I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Joshua judges Ruth, chapter 2, and we will read the whole chapter. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word, Ruth 2. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please, let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servants, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and was continued, and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and now you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to clean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Now let us pray that he would ask his blessing to it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that your Spirit truly would illumine our hearts and our minds, and that you would apply these truths, that, Lord, we would be your people, that we would be changed, that we would be more in the image of Jesus Christ. Give us now, Lord, what we each one need as we hear your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I love a good story. It's pretty normal for us to really love good stories. That's why we buy books. That's why we seek out people who tell good stories. And this story, as we have it before us, the book of Ruth, is one of the greatest stories that we could ever read. As we said before, this story is something better than Walt Disney ever could have dreamed up on his own. This is a great story. So far, in chapter 1 of this, we've seen a family destroyed by its desire to chase after the greener grass on the other side of the fence, to be chasing after and going after success apart from the blessing of God, the promises of God, and doing it on their own. We've seen three women, a mother-in-law and two daughters-in-law, widowed and left to fend for themselves in a wild country that really cared little if they lived or died. They were left destitute, empty, unprotected, with very little hope. But then, a glimmer of hope comes into the story. The three women begin to return home. Their two daughters-in-law are sad, and they are a reminder of the mother, and so she begs them to leave, but one stays with her. The second daughter, Ruth, remains with her mother-in-law and gives to her a promise, a beautiful and deep covenant, that she would not leave her, that she would always be with her, to be her friend, to be her provider and protector. Expressing even in such her statement of, that we find in verses 16 and 17 and following from the chapter 1, expressing faith in the one true God, an evidence of the Holy Spirit working deeply in her. And so then these two lonely figures, these two widows, destitute widows, lonely, walk back to Naomi's home, to Bethlehem. It seems so bad as the gossips whisper as they come into town, as the people are whispering about this woman who has come back, and as this mother wishes only to be known by her bitterness, by her own testimony expresses the hardness of her heart and blames God for everything that has happened to her. So bitter that it seems she has forgotten about her companion, Ruth. But yet even in this tragedy and despair, we see a glimmer of hope. For Ruth had remained with her, steadfast. And we see at the end of chapter 1 that there was a harvest. That the God of gods, the God who is our Creator, had brought life to the ground once again and blessed His people with the beginning of the barley harvest. God had provided help and food for Naomi. And so we're left wondering, at the end of chapter 1, what happens next? Just like any good story, right? And so here, as we turn to chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, we see that the covenant faithfulness of God takes center stage as Boaz meets Ruth. The covenant faithfulness of God takes center stage as Boaz meets Ruth. We'll notice three things from chapter 2 this morning. First, we will look at those who are living by faith, verses 1 through 3. Second, we'll look at those who are living by grace, verses 4 through 17. And those who are living with hope, verses 18 through 23. Living by grace, living by faith, living by grace, and living with hope. And so the second chapter, the page turns in the story, and it starts with, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. The story continues. Now there's something that we've done in our house for quite some time, actually before. Shortly after I was married to my wife, we didn't have a television, so we would go home on Sunday evenings, and it was family night on WCSG radio station. I don't know if you get that down here, but every Sunday night was the pond story. There was Adventures in Odyssey, Down Gilead Lane, all these stories. And my kids learned to Once we had children, they fell in love, especially with the pond. And if you've ever listened to the pond, you know that the story always begins with the narrator, filling in some gaps, telling you what the story is going to be about. He always begins what's going to happen next. And that's what we kind of have here in verse 1 of chapter 2. It's like God wants to make sure we get the right idea, gets us going in the right direction. And he says, he points out to us that there is a relative of Naomi's husband who was a great man, and his name was Boaz. And then the story begins. The narrator comes and voices over what is going to happen next. What is going to happen? Almost foreshadowing, because all of these elements that here are in verse 1 are all going to play out through the rest of the story, as God shows, demonstrates His faithfulness in bringing a Redeemer for His people. This is then the beginning, in this story at least, of God revealing His Redeemer. And it's a further demonstration of His deep faithfulness and commitment to His people and His Word. And so the story goes. Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to a field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." Now that may just seem like some historical fact, just an interesting quote that comes from Ruth. But in that statement, there is several levels of significant things that is helpful for us, I think, to take note of. The first of these is Ruth and Naomi, they need to eat. They need something to eat, and this is the way that God has provided for them to provide for themselves. They needed physical provision, and so Ruth gets it in her head that she's going to go into this field and glean heads of grain. That's a significant thing that we should take note of, that there is need to be filled. The second thing is that Ruth here, I believe, is moving by faith. For she is going out to do what God has already commanded in His law to do. In God's law, He had written in it that there would be provision, that there would be grain to be gleaned by those who are less fortunate. And so God in His grace weaves into the very fabric of Israel the provision for those who cannot otherwise provide for themselves. God commands then that those who cannot provide for themselves in any other way should go to the fields of those who have much grain in their fields and pick up what is dropped, what is missed. God had commanded His people not to clean right to the corners of the field, but to leave that for the poor, for the widow, for the foreigner. And so Ruth here, whether she fully understands what she is doing, whether she is seeing what others are doing, whatever it may be, is going and acting out what God has commanded her to act, living as God had called her. Ruth's faith was doing the things that God had called her to do. And third, my third level of significance here, is that God has provided and would continue to provide. God's providence runs deep in this passage, as we see God giving what is needed. And so this act of gleaning was expected, and it was protected by God's law so that He could provide for them. And so we see God's faithfulness coming in display in this simple act of gleaning. Children, young people, you may not know what gleaning is. Gleaning is when, like I said, that there would be those who cannot provide in any way for themselves would go out into a field, and if there was any grain, anything that was dropped, that was legally theirs, that they could harvest that for themselves and take it home and provide for their families. Sometimes in our day and age, there are organizations called gleaners who go to restaurants or go to grocery stores or food producers and glean from them what they cannot sell, and then they distribute that to the poor. A modern interpretation of what happened often in the Old Testament. But the story goes on. Verse 3. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now we can really begin to see God working in this passage. Because, you know, our English translations, pretty much across the board, really don't capture the special nature of what is going on here. And she happened to come to that part. It's really, really It really is language that we don't like to use as Reformed Christians. It's happened by chance. That's really what it means. It happened in an unexplainable way. This woman ends up in the field of Boaz. There's all the fields of Israel around Bethlehem, and she walks into the field of Boaz, the close relative of Naomi and Elimelech. The one that the narrator had introduced us to, this great man of the family of Elimelech, she happens by chance to land in his field. Well, you and I know that there is no happen by chance. There is but the providence of God. There is God orchestrating all these events so that Ruth would meet the one who would be her, their covenant Redeemer, and our picture of our Redeemer. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Is that not true here? Ruth, she had planned in her heart to be faithful and go and do what God had done. But yet God is directing her footsteps down the pathway to the field of Boaz. We see that Ruth left the side of her mother-in-law and happened by chance to find the field of Boaz. She is not going there by chance. God is directing the way. She did not wait for a vision from the Lord as she sat meditating in her home. "Oh Lord, what should I do?" She did not wait for an angel to come from heaven and tell her, "Go and do this, go and do that." No, she listens to God's word. She takes action. She takes righteous and good action, following the law of God, and commits herself to doing what He had called her to do, not waiting for some extra special revelation, but counted on God's faithfulness expressed in His word and lived by faith. What an example to all of us. What an example of how we ought to live in light of God's word, which tells us what we should do, how we should go in, and how we should go out. And so this is a truth for all of us as we are called to place our trust in God's provision. You and I, we make our plans just like I read in Proverbs that the heart of man plans his way. We make our plans, do we not? And we seek to be righteous and we seek to be faithful to God's word. But He works out the details. We prayerfully and faithfully, expectantly wait for Him to carry out the details as we faithfully move and act. Well, I'm guessing that most of us for our Sunday dinner today did not have to go gleaning in a field. So how does this passage that seems to be about gleaning and such things apply to us today? Well, it applies to us in that we are called to live by faith. There are many places to place our faith in this day. Many of people who will say, "Do this and live. If you were to follow this system of living and this way of positive thinking, then all of this will be yours. Think this way, act this way, and you will have the house, the car, the girl, the guy, whatever it is." But only by placing your faith in God and in God's way of living will you actually get what you need for now and for eternity. Ruth could have become a prostitute. That was normal for Moabite women. She could have been a thief. She could have become a beggar. Being a prostitute and a thief maybe have been quite a bit more lucrative and easier way to make a living than gleaning. But she acted in faith and lived a life on God's terms, content with whatever gleanings He would provide for her. You and I, we are very easily distracted by philosophies, ideas and desires of our own hearts as we are influenced by the world that is around us. How can he afford that? I want one of those. Oh, I wish my house was. You know what I'm talking about. Easily the philosophies, the ideas, the desires and the directions of the world around us pull at our heartstrings to pull us away from holy and faithful living before God and the path of righteousness that He has laid out before us. But as we can see from this book, from this story, that the way of happiness, the way of joy, is the way of faithfulness and righteousness before God. That is where we want to be. We want to be counted as those who live by faith. But those who live by faith are those who have learned to live by grace. The second aspect of this story that we want to take note of, those who are living by grace. And I want to back up just a little bit and help us to understand a little bit who this man Boaz is, as he is very important, obviously, in this story. His name was Boaz, and he was a man of great wealth, we are told. Again, our English translations have a horrible time with this man of great wealth. It's true that he probably was a man of great wealth, but to our ears, to have a man who is of great wealth, it's impressive a little bit, but lots of times people with great wealth, they're not really great people. They just have a lot of money. The reality is the Hebrew that is used here, I'm going to drop some Hebrew on you, Ish Gabor Hail, is the phrase translated a great and wealthy man, is such a deep and rich phrase. The word Gabor here translated as wealthy or great, it's hard to tell which one it is in the English translation, has got to do more with character. Valiant, courageous, righteous, good. That he was a man of great righteousness, a man of great goodness, a man of great greatness in the things of God, generally speaking. And Hail is just another way of saying great or bigger. And so it's like he's a great, great man of God or a great, great righteous man. It's like underlining and highlighting, this is a good guy. That's what they're trying to tell us. This is the good guy of good guys. And so that's how we should look at him. He's not just wealthy, but he's got the wealth and he's doing the work of God with it. He's what Dave Ramsey says, with good people, with good money, they can do good things. And that's how we can look at Boaz. He is a good man of God. Verse 4, that is, underlined again that he was a good man of God. As he greets those who work for him, the reapers say to him as he enters the field, "The Lord be with you." And he answers back, "The Lord bless you." Now, I don't think every time that there's a conversation in the Bible that it records for us the greetings, does it? It often just gets into the conversation, does it not? But here, it's like you and I saying hello in the back of church. And it's recorded forever in God's Word. I think specifically so that we would understand who this Boaz was. That he truly was a good man. A Gabor Hail. Ish Gabor Hail. Next, we see that Boaz takes notice and he provides protection for Ruth in verses 8 and 9. He has taken notice, he's wondered who she is, he's asked his workers, and he's given an explanation. And then he says, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women." Verse 9, "Let your eyes be on the field which you reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." And so he says, "Okay, Ruth, this is what I want you to do. I want you to stay in my field. I want you to follow my people because I know you are going to be provided for. Go with my young women who are working in the field because they will be protected. You will not have to worry about anything. So go and be faithful in my field because you will not be touched. There will be nothing that you need to fear." But also he provides protection for her. In verse 9 it says, "The young men, they may not touch you." And then in verse 14, "And Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your bread in the vinegar." I want you to think about the provision and the protection that he is giving to her. He says, "Go and drink the water that the men have drawn." That didn't happen. Drawing water was an offensive term in our day and age. Women's work. It was the thing that the women and girls did. They went and drew the water and supplied it to the men. And here Boaz says, "Ruth, you foreigner, you go and drink of the water that has been drawn for the men." And so Boaz provides for her. Verse 14, further provision. Most of these type of gleaners, they would have been just happy to be in the field and have something to eat. They wouldn't have expected a catered lunch. But yet it comes lunchtime and Boaz says, come and eat with us. Eat with me, the landowner, and my workers. Eat among the men. Dip your bread in the vinegar. Don't just eat the grain that you maybe harvest and you rub together to get the chaff out and throw in your mouth to eat. Eat freshly baked bread and dip it in vinegar. Children, it's the difference between eating a little piece of bread or putting peanut butter and jelly on it. This is living high on the hog for her. And yet it goes on. She sits next to the reapers. And he passes to her food. Where in most instances it would have been the other way around. With such a gracious host, she would have been willing to serve him. But instead, he serves her. And serves her so much. That she keeps a little bit back, wraps it up, thinking of Naomi at home to give to her. So this is impressive. There is a lot going on here. There is a lot to be seen about this person. And the reason why he is being so gracious to her can be found in verses 15 through 17. Because she doesn't understand it. She said, why is this happening? And she bows down and thanks him for it. But he says it because of what she has done. Because of what she has done. The words, the lifestyle and the selflessness that she has expressed to Naomi comes to his mind. But we see that he gives to her in excess. That he goes and he says, on the sly, drop a little bit in front of her. If she goes in front of the standing grain and some of it's fallen over, don't worry about it. Let her have it. He gives to her in excess, beating out at the end of the day an ephah of barley. So we see in Boaz that he is really, in many ways, the opposite of Elimelech, his close relative, the one who was at the beginning of the story. Because Elimelech, in every way, took from everybody around him. It seems Boaz is giving of his great blessing. Really, it seems, and it is really just in human terms, but it seems that Boaz here is, quote-unquote, the perfect man. But the reason why that is because he was God's chosen one to come into this life, to come into this story and do this. Not so that we would be pointed at Boaz, but so that we would see the perfect man, Jesus Christ. And just like in so many different places in the Old Testament, there are types, there are those shadows of the Old Testament that have the New Testament shine light on them. And so through Boaz, we see our beautiful Jesus Christ, who has provided all that we has needed. Ruth then, living by faith, as we saw in those first verses, has shown her grace. God has shown her grace. Grace as God comes to the man Boaz and provides for her all that she needs. She has accepted the salvation that God has promised to her, and she has sought to serve. The Old Testament, these types of stories are given to us to point us to Jesus and how they are fulfilled in Jesus. And so as Boaz comes into the story as the Redeemer, God demonstrates to us what he can do and what he has done to provide for you and me a Redeemer. To provide for you and me what we could never provide for ourselves. For is not that true? What we see of these characters. Ruth and Naomi cannot provide anything for themselves. They are as good as dead. Just as we are before Jesus Christ, as good as dead. In fact, dead in our trespasses and sins. Yet through Christ he comes as our Redeemer and gives us life. Just as we see here Boaz coming and giving life. And that's why we celebrate Christmas, is it not? The coming of the Redeemer. The coming of the one who would save us from all our sins. For Jesus is our Hayel Gabur. Ish Gabur Hayel. Our great, great man who steps in when we could not. God here demonstrates that when we live by faith and by His grace, that He gives us even more Think about the excess that Boaz here is showering on Ruth and how that is a picture of God as He showers His blessing on you and me, making us heirs of His kingdom forever, showering upon us much more than we deserve. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and following is a beautiful hymn at the beginning of that book that Paul writes and describes there for us in wonderful detail the great things that God has showered upon us. Redemption, salvation, sonship. All these things beautifully and excessively laid upon us. And so we can see, I hope you can see, I should say, how this Old Testament picture with these Old Testament and physical things, that when we look at them through the lens of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, they have very, very significant, spiritual significance for you and me. Because God provides for us a real Redeemer. Not just someone who can fill our bellies and provide us protection from those who may be around us, but someone who can fill our souls. Someone who can fill our lives. Someone who can provide us protection from the devil himself as we are held closely, as we read in here about how Ruth has come under the wings and how we come under the wings of our Heavenly Father, and He protects us and gives us what we stand in need of. And so in this beautiful picture, we see woven all this wonderful theology of how God provides for you and for me. Oh, God's faithfulness to us then provide us with the ability to live a life with real hope. And that's how we look at these last few verses in this chapter, of those who are living with hope. Now, can you imagine the look on Naomi's face as she comes through the door after gleaning all day? She's got her shawl or her dress or whatever it is, and she's carrying all this food. Maybe it's over her back, and it's this big, heavy thing, and she's got this sack lunch that she's got left over, and she's coming in the door, and can you imagine? On so many levels, can you imagine what she is thinking? And that morning, their cupboards were bare. And yet, Ruth even remembers to take leftovers from lunch to give to her. Naomi sees what has happened. And you can almost hear in the verses the light beginning to pierce into her dark and depressed heart. The goodness of God is starting to make inroads and crack the hard bitterness that had surrounded her. You can almost hear in her voice the spirit, her spirit beginning to live. The grace of God is beginning to cut through her self-pity, her desperation, and her self-centeredness. We see this in her response. She now makes a near-complete recovery from the gloom that she had inflicted upon herself, thanks to the Lord's kindness to them. She makes a near-complete recovery. That He had not forsaken the living or the dead. This is the same woman who only a little while earlier had declared to the world, God's hand was unfairly against me, call me bitter. It was only in that very morning that Ruth to her was nothing more than liability, or maybe a meal ticket. And here, she is thankful, exuberant, and praising God for providing for them. Notice the theme that has been popping up here and there so far in the story, that theme of empty to full and full to empty. Ruth had left that morning empty with nothing, and she had returned back with a great harvest of blessing. She had returned with food, with lunch. Ruth had gone not knowing anybody but Naomi, not having a friend or a hope, and she meets there Boaz, the one who showered upon her every blessing, provided for them every opportunity, that over the weeks and months to come would provide all their physical needs. And so do you notice how Naomi responds to Ruth there in verse 20? Yeah, she had called her daughter before, but it was more kind of like a pejorative kind of a thing. Oh yeah, you know, kid, that kind of a thing. But there in verse 20, This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Boaz had welcomed Ruth into the covenant community. And so now it seems Naomi has seen the light that yes, she is my covenant child. She includes her as such. She was a relative. She was no longer a liability, a tag-along, and a curse. No longer a nothing, because Boaz had welcomed her into the covenant community. Is that not a lesson for us in how we welcome others into the covenant community and how that changes lives? We must point out again how God is accomplishing His grace in this story. It is through His law. For God is here blessing Ruth and blessing Naomi because she is following in faith the laws set out before them. How many times has it happened when you and I, like Elimelech, try to do our own thing by our own set of rules because, you know what, I know I'm supposed to do it that way, but that's so hard, I'm just going to hedge my bets a little bit and go this way or that way, and it just backfires on us. It's not blessed. God's law is there to protect us and to give us blessing. The first blessing is that it protects us from even ourselves. And so we must ask ourselves, do we want a prosperous life? Do we want hope for the future? To have such things, God calls us to live according to His law, to live according to His grace, and let Him fill us. If you want your own way, then you have to strike out on your own and not expect the blessing, the comforts, and the joys that God provides. We're to stay near to God's blessing, as Naomi here commands Ruth. Ruth tells her mother that Boaz had invited her to come and glean in his fields among his women, and Naomi very much agrees that this is a very good idea, to stay nearby him for protection and providence. Naomi had learned the hard way that leaving the fields of God's blessing and looking for greener pastures only brought negative effects. Boaz was obviously blessed by God, as we see in the passage, so stay near to him. But there is something else that I think is of more importance here, and that is that Boaz was one of their redeemers. Significant. One of their protectors, the protectors of the family. It was a blessing to receive a good day of gleaning, but could that sustain them for the rest of their lives? They needed a redeemer. Gleaning was not permanent. For a kinsman redeemer would then come and provide them until their death what they needed. The kinsman redeemer would give back or buy back the land that had been mortgaged. And so, for the generations to come, the family of Elimelech would have the land they needed to supply and support themselves. We saw last time with regard to the kinsman redeemer and the levirate marriage, that with regard to widows, the Redeemer would marry the dead brother's wife, and she would become his wife, and the next son would be raised up in the name of his dead father to protect the family line. And so Boaz was one of the ones who could provide such a blessing to this family. Now the reality is that none of these rules, none of these things technically applied to Ruth. She was a foreigner, but yet we see here an evidence of God's covenant faithfulness and love to His people. In Hebrew, that's known as chesed, a beautiful word that describes God's overflowing covenant faithfulness and love for His people. His grace, His salvation, His Redeemer is all poured out upon Ruth, this one, an exceptional display of God's faithfulness to His people. And so through Boaz, God demonstrates this so that you and I can see it. Almost so that we can feel it and almost so that we can taste it. So that we can know that it is real. The story of Ruth and the introduction of the Redeemer here acting out the chesed love of God to this undeserving woman points us to our own need. That we were undeserving as our Redeemer came to us and God's chesed love was poured out upon us as God showed that to us in Jesus Christ. Next week you will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And there you will be able to feel, and there you will be able to taste this love as you see and taste the blood poured out and the body broken as Jesus was sacrificed as your Redeemer. Ruth placed her faith and her hope in the grace of God. Without that faith, she would have been lost and she would have died a poor widow woman in the dirt. Without God's provision of a Redeemer and His willingness to provide for Ruth, she would have had no hope. So where, brothers and sisters, is your faith? Where is it placed? Where is it taking you? Is it in this Redeemer? You know, it would have been crazy as we read this story. It would have been unthinkable to think that Ruth would say, Boaz, no thanks. I don't need that. But yet we have a Redeemer who has come from heaven, has emptied Himself of the glories of heaven so that you and I could be filled. And yet sometimes we very easily say, Jesus, I don't need You in that part of my life. Jesus, I know You've got something to say about this relationship, about this action, but not now. I don't need Your blessing now. Well, the reality is, that is who Jesus is, and by God's grace we have Him, and we can turn to Him and we can repent of even those sins, and we are welcomed back. That is a picture of God's hesed, grace to us. None of us have ever been deserving to be filled, yet we were filled in Christ. None of us were deserving to receive the gift of faith, of grace, or even have hope. Yet because of the Redeemer, we can have all of those things. May God give you faith, grace, and hope through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Because you and I were once lost, but we are now found. Amen. Let us now pray together. Heavenly Father, this is such a wonderful picture, Lord, of what You have done for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we cannot fathom what it means for You to give us the life that You have given to us with faith, grace, and hope, providing not only for our daily needs, but providing for us what our souls need. And so, Heavenly Father, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, as we go into the work week that is ahead of us, we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be changed, that You would give us these things, faith, grace, and hope, that we would be bright lights shining in this world. That, Heavenly Father, we would be those who can pour out Your blessing among those whom we have in contact with. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.